Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13. The parable of the sower. This is the first parable that Jesus gives. And some think it's very significant that this, perhaps because it's the first parable he shares, that this is a good parable for new believers to hear for the first time. So chapter 13, verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it when all the people stood on the shore. Verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now jump down to 18, because Jesus actually is going to explain this parable, because a lot of people didn't understand what he was saying. Verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Hallelujah! But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, this is a parable that Jesus would preach often as he would go from place to place. He often would repeat the same sermon or the same parable. That's why in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sometimes there's different, because every time, even the way I'm preaching it now is different from the way I preached it at the 8 o'clock service and the 9:30 service. But turn to Luke chapter 8. Don't lose Matthew 13. We're going to come back to Matthew 13. But in Luke chapter 8 is another time Jesus preached the same sermon. In Luke chapter 8. And I just wanted, there were a couple of things I wanted you to see. He goes over the parable. I'm going to jump in verse 11 when he's explaining the parable this time. So Luke chapter 8, verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the what? The word of God. And in Matthew, it was like, it's the message of the kingdom. It's, you know, it's the gospel. It's the word. Verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be what? Saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked, and there are three thorns here. One, by life's worries. Two, riches. Three, pleasures. And they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Okay, so come back to Matthew 13. Let's talk about this parable here. So many great lessons. So what's the seed? It's the word of God. It's the message of the kingdom. It's sharing the gospel. It's sharing the exciting news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried on the third day, rose again, and that all of those who repent and come to Jesus can have eternal life. It's sharing the word. And the best word is the gospel message. There is nothing wrong with the seed. And by the way, in this parable, there's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the person who is witnessing and sharing Jesus and preaching and teaching Sunday school and small groups. Sometimes people will say to me, Pastor, if only there was a better preacher, then my unsaved friends would get saved. And I'm like, no, the problem isn't the preaching. The problem isn't the message. The problem is the heart. You see, there are four different ways that people can respond to the seed. The first way, of course, is the hard heart. And they don't receive at all. The second one, I'm not convinced this one receives it either. They're the superficial joy, excitement heart. Then the third one gets a seed, but there's the thorns. And then the fourth one is good soil. They have a good heart, and they grow and mature in the Lord. Now, there's no way to know ahead of time what heart an individual has of those four hearts. So, like, a lot of times I will give an opportunity for people to give their heart to Jesus in a service. And then, you know, I often pray for people who have given their heart to Jesus. And then people come up to me afterwards. It's funny. Christians will come up to me afterwards and say, now, Pastor, how do you know all of them were legitimate? And my answer is, I have no idea. I assume, like this parable, that there are four different groups of people. There are some people who come to the church because they were dragged here, and they are hard, and they're not going to respond at all. Then there's going to be other people, yippee! Okay? But they're going to fall away right away. Then another quarter is going to, you know, I think they know Jesus, but they allow life's, you know, worries, riches, and pleasures to choke them, and they never mature. They never become all of the Christian they could be. And then one-fourth, they really over time mature and become amazing Christians serving the Lord. But you understand, I have no idea on the front side which one each of us is going to be. You with me? My job is to sow seed, right? I know some's going to fall on the hard ground, some's going to fall among the thorns. Our job is just to witness. And then we see over time how the response is. It is very difficult for me to know if you have soil heart number four ahead of time. All right, so let's talk about the four of them. So the first one is, Jesus says, you know, you throw the seed and it lands on the path, which is hard. And so the seed can't, the word, the gospel, can't penetrate the heart. And so he says the birds come and grab the seed before it gets into the ground, and the birds take off with it. And Jesus says, that's the devil. The devil swoops in and takes that message before they can understand it, before they let it penetrate their soul and their mind, and takes off with it. And it's as if they've never heard of it. Look back at Matthew 13. In fact, that's why, Matthew 13 here. Look in verse 13. Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they what? They do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Verse 15 talks about this hard heart, or as the old timers call it, they were gospel hardened. Here's the hard heart right here. For the people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But there are some people that are hardened against the gospel, against the message. And they, even though you think they're hearing, they really don't hear. So to illustrate this, and I'll get in trouble with my wife. We don't have our furniture yet after 3.5 years because our other house hasn't sold. But in our living room, we have two chairs, the king chair for me and the queen chair for my wife, okay? So we sit next to each other, and we do have a TV on the floor, and I'm on my iPad and watching TV and eating a snack, and my wife's doing her stuff, and we're multitasking. But when I'm on my iPad, I can hear my wife's voice talking to me, okay? But, you know. So in about 10 minutes, my wife will say something like, "Dear, are you listening to me?" And of course, I always try to fool her by, "Yes, dear, I've heard everything you've said." But then she asks me the second question, which is what? What did I say? Sometimes I can pull it off, you know? But sometimes I'll, bah, 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 bah. You hear, but you don't really hear. You know, it. President Franklin Roosevelt, this is a true story. He was convinced that president, no one actually ever listened to him. And so he decided to do a test. And so one evening during this banquet, he was greeting all the dignitaries. And as they came in, President Roosevelt said, they would say to him, "How are you doing?" And the president would go, "I'm doing good, but I murdered my grandmother this morning." They'd say, "Hey, thank you, excellent, wonderful." Only one dignitary from a different country stopped when he heard what he said and then whispered to the president, "I'm sure she had it coming to her," and went on. But the president was like, "See, no one listens to me." Well, there are people that have a hard heart. And so you witness to them, you give them the word, but believe me, we underestimate Satan's ability to swoop in with a hard heart and take the message away. That's why sometimes you have to keep sharing the gospel. I do want to warn you, Ephesians 4:18 talks about this hard heart. "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." I do want to warn you that when you become a believer, you get a soft heart that beats and loves God and loves others. But in Hebrews chapter 3, there is a warning to Christians that if you hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to you, do not harden your hearts like our forefathers in the Old Testament had done. Later on in Hebrews 3, it warns us, "Believers, be careful of sin, because sin over time can harden your heart again." And it talks about how we should encourage one another and stay together to make sure you don't allow your heart to get hardened towards God and others. So when I first was senior pastor, and that was 31 years ago, I was a youth pastor and assistant pastor, but 31 years ago I was a senior pastor and down in West Newton. And someone in my church brought a woman in. Her name was Linda Markle. And after every sermon, she would work me over about, "Is there a God?" Or, "I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in Satan. I don't believe in angels." I mean, every sermon was going like that. And I finally said to Barbara, her friend that kept bringing her, I said, "That Linda has got a hard heart, and she's going to hell. She is destined to go there. I feel bad, but that's just the way it's going to go." But when a farmer has some hard ground, what does a farmer do? Break it up. And God has amazing spiritual rototillers, okay? So about 2 months later, Linda Markle gave her heart to the Lord, and she's like an on-fire Christian. And the Lord taught me that no matter how hard someone's heart may seem, don't worry, the Holy Spirit's trying to break up that hard heart. Don't give up, okay? I learned my lesson, so now I never... The Apostle Paul must have looked like someone who had a hard heart, wouldn't you think? And he came to know the Lord. But if you die with a hard heart, as it says in Luke, this is of all the seeds we know clearly, he says, they do not believe and are not saved. So if you have a hard heart and you want nothing to do with God, you are going to be lost. Number two. The second seed. So Matthew 13, verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with what? Woohoo! This is the person that likes to get high in life, on adventure. You know, and maybe they got on drugs when they were in high school or college. But this, and here's a good picture for these people. Woohoo! Just flying. And so they come to church and they hear about Jesus and they go, wow, this is the greatest high I've ever had. This is great. I've given my heart to Jesus. My troubles are behind me. Now, let me ask you a question. When you get saved and become a Christian, are your troubles behind you? No, they just start. You know why they just start? Is because your best friend just became your worst enemy. You know who that is? Satan. He was your best friend when you were lost, and now he is your worst enemy. Now, it is only through this life that we have troubles and tribulations. One day, we will all get to heaven, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. Okay, but there are people who just think when they get saved, whoa, this life is going to be wonderful from this point on. Everything is rosy, and what a high. Until, let's look at the verse here. Until, there's a problem here. Verse 21. But since he has no root, by the way, here's a picture of plants. Plants grow in like two directions. One part of the plant goes up, but a root has to go down. And since it's rock, it doesn't go down. It never goes anywhere. Jesus never penetrates actually into the heart and soul of that person. So it's this superficial, you know. But let me show you how you know whether it's really rooted or not. So verse 21, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. It is the persecution and trouble that discerns, and believe it or not, it comes usually very quickly. That's how you'll discern if someone's going to stay true to Jesus or whether it was all emotional and fluff. Come back to Matthew chapter 10. This is why I think this is such a good parable for all new believers. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men. The first persecution that occurs is when a person goes home and tells their loved one, their wife, their husband, their father, their mother, their son, their daughter, their mother-in-law, their father-in-law, whatever, their neighbors, co-worker, something. They tell someone, and the first persecution is when you tell someone and they make fun of you. It's God always starts out with a little persecution to test you out. So, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's the sword of the word, by the way. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his, what? His own household. Now, here's what he's saying. Verse 37, I think, brings it out. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. If you love your parents more than God, you're not worthy of following God. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You remember it says in Romans that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So that's step one. But the second step, and you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. So it's when your friends, your family, your loved ones persecute you, make fun of you, whether you say, Jesus is now my Lord. He's now my God. And you stand up for Jesus. You're rooted. A root has gone down into your soul and spirit, and you're standing up for Jesus. And that will just be the first of many to come. But it's the roots growing. If you right away fall away, like, oh, yeah, what was I thinking? That was crazy. Oh, man, as soon as any trouble comes, if you're the type that you just go from joy to joy, and now you find out, whoa, following this Jesus isn't as much fun as I thought it would be. I thought it'd be one big party. Well, if that's what you look at it, and you can stand up for God, you can't say, I love Jesus more than anyone else. Well, then you're done. All right, seed number three, the thorns. So verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, and as it says in Luke, pleasures choke it. making it unfruitful. It's interesting to me, like I didn't notice until this week studying this passage. I always kind of thought the weeds grow up and choke the wheat. But actually it doesn't say weeds. What term does it use? Thorns. Thorns. So there are three thorns. The first thorn that, so I believe this is, these are believers, but because there's thorns, they choke you so you never mature and become all that God wants you to become. And the first thorn is worries, anxieties, stress. Worry is the opposite of faith. Faith is faith in God, that he's in control. Worry is faith in Satan and that evil is in control. The word worry is a German word, worgen, which literally means to choke yourself spiritually. So when you're worrying, it's like the thorns are choking your spiritual life. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about my marriage. I'm worried about my finances. I'm worried about, and it clouds you and consumes you and it chokes your spiritual life because you're worrying all the time. In fact, Jesus talks a lot about worry. You should worry about one day at a time, okay? Most of the things we worry about never come to fruition. Trust Jesus. I like this. This is fog. So I was reading up on fog, and let's imagine that the church is covered with a thick fog that will represent worry and anxieties. And you have a hard time seeing where God wants to lead you because of all the fog. You know, fog is water, right? Do you know that if you took all the fog around the church, let's say we're in the thick fog that you could hardly see your hand in front of, if you put all that fog back to water, do you know how much water you have? Less than a cup. It's an amazing thing. Somehow, fog is unique. It's not like rain. It has taken the water and made it into tiny little, I don't know what you want to call it, tiny specks. But it looks like a really thick, if you feel like, man, I'm in this tons of water and I can't see. But actually, it's just one cup of water. That's, by the way, why you can breathe in fog and you don't drown. Okay. I was reading up on it. You have lots of water in your lungs anyway, and the fog is nothing compared to the liquid already there. But worry is like that. You take one little worries and anxieties in your life, and you blow it up like fog in your spiritual life, and you become unfruitful. The second thorn, and I like this equation. Who can tell me what this equation says? You mathematicians. Money is the root of all evil. Very good. Although if I was to change the equation, I would put maybe a heart before the money sign, because really it's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Don't lose Matthew. But 1 Timothy chapter 6. And remember I told you that this seed falls among not the weeds, but the thorns, right? So 1 Timothy chapter 6. I like this picture here. I like this picture here. Because this is life right here. This describes 95% of everyone who lives in Cranberry and Mars. So let's look at 1 Timothy 6. Starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Doesn't that picture pretty good, huh? Going, trying to get rich, and we plunge into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, to the Christians. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, some Christians, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and what? Pierced themselves with many griefs. That's the thorns. That's the thorns. So listen. Look, there's nothing wrong. God's definitely blessed us in this area. But if you're chasing after money, if your whole goal is to be rich, you're going to pierce yourself with many sorrows and thorns because you're going to get your life whacked out. So you're going to neglect your marriage. You're going to neglect your kids. You're going to neglect your health. And you will pierce yourself with many issues. And what's amazing to me is when men and women are chasing after money and they know they're not putting enough time into their kids or their spouse or whatever, they try to make it up by getting them money gifts. Oh, kids, I know I haven't been, I've been so busy as your dad. And, you know, and first of all, you're teaching your kids it's all about money. Money is more important than God, serving God, prayer, anything else. So that's the first thing you're teaching. And then you teach your kids, since I've been a bad dad, but I can't say that, anything you want, anything I can buy you. And then you ruin your own kids when they're 20 years old, 18. They just think, hey, Dad, Mom, how come you don't give me everything I want? You paid for anything I want. You know, raising kids is like a fine art. It's between art and science. You give your kids everything they want now, good luck when they're 18 to 20, okay? Be careful. Make sure you're seeking God. Have the third thorn is pleasures, which right now I'm on a diet, so this is my picture of pleasures. Okay. For others of you, it's sports, it's Disney World, it's camping, it's going to the shore, whatever. There's nothing wrong with pleasures in balance. But you got to make sure you have spiritual head clippers. So every so often, my wife and I, we would talk, and we'd be going, you know what, is money consuming us a little bit too much? Are we neglecting our six kids? And we'd have to get those spiritual head clippers and say, you know what, we got to cut back. Are we getting too focused on pleasures and sports? We need to cut. And believe me, this is a lifelong, you know, Holy Spirit helping you to clip back the thorns. It's not like you can't enjoy those things, you understand? But when they are choking you, and I always know when a Christian's being choked, because I'll go up to someone in church and say, hey, it's like the first time I'm asking someone to help out in some ministry in the church. Hey, can you come for 2 hours? And, oh, Pastor, I wish I could. I'm just so busy. You know, the kids, I have to run the kids to sports. That's a pleasure. And I'm working overtime to make that extra bonus check that we really want so we can have our $600,000 home and new cars. And, you know, 2 hours a year? Don't you think that's a little out of balance? All right, soil number four is the good soil. And as it says in Luke, this is the noble and good heart. This is the Christian that has, you know, they're so grounded in Jesus. It's not that you don't have thorns, you're cutting them back. Believe me, they're there. In fact, there's a parable. You see, Satan will throw thorn seeds into your garden, okay? You're cutting them back, so you're maturing. And then you're producing seed. That's when you know you have a mature Christian. And that Christian is like, I'm going to serve God in sowing God's word. I'm going to teach Sunday school. I'm going to do a small group. I'm going to witness to my neighbors and coworkers. I'm going to get involved in ministry of the church so I can now give seed out to others. So Psalm 126:6. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. So I like this. First thing I see is we should be carrying bags of seed. So look, I am so excited for 2016, the staff retreat. We worked on it for days. We worked on it when we came back. We're going to be sharing with the elders. But we have planned a most amazing seed sowing events for 2016. There's tons of them that we are specifically going to become farmers, and we are going to sow our seed all through these neighborhoods of the word. And we have a lot. I shared with the superintendent. I mean, I don't know of any church, even in any church I've ever pastored, that has tackled as much seed sowing as I hope we're going to do. That's why I want you to come out at the membership meeting, because we don't want you just to be cheerleaders for the staff so we all burn out. We want you fellow farmers to join us, because believe me, every month we've got a couple of things that we want to do to specifically go put seed out. You with me? Second thing is, so we're going to do more farming than we ever imagined. The second thing is the tears. So here's what that psalm says again. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. To me, the tears are the tears of our prayers. And it's the tears of our prayers that maybe soften the ground. Water softens ground, or waters the seed, however you want to look at it. So Wednesday night, the prayer meeting, you know, I know we pray for sick people and traveling mercies, but it's like, hey, how about 80% of the prayer should be weeping and crying over lost people? Saturday morning, the men pray, and women pray when they meet Tuesdays and in the evenings. And of course, maybe you're part of the 160 prayer warriors that you are to meet. You know, even if you can't all get together, meet at least once a month in church, and you're weeping and crying over your loved ones. You're going to share the list of your loved ones. You're praying for them. You're crying for, you're weeping for them to come to know Jesus. And I hope at the end of 2016, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Because I do want to give an opportunity. Maybe there's someone here this morning that you've never given your heart to Jesus. And maybe you have a good and noble heart. So you're ready to start an amazing relationship with God. To start this relationship, I mean, you have to be willing to admit that you're a sinner and understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross as your substitute, suffering your penalty. And you have to be willing to repent, to turn to God from your hard heart and invite Jesus into your life. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. I hope Christians are praying. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you can this morning come to know him. I'll pray out loud. You pray silently with me if you're ready to give your heart to Jesus and start an amazing adventure with God. Father, I come to you humbly and broken and confess that I'm a sinner. I've broken your commandments. I deserve death. But thank you that you sent Jesus to the cross as my substitute. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And because you're alive, Jesus, I open the door of my heart and ask that you would come in to be my Savior and Lord. Jesus, I want you to root yourself in my heart. Help me to stand up for you and to confess you to the world, even though they're going to make fun of me. Help me to mature as a Christian. Lord, thank you that someday I'm going to heaven. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I always like to pray just a special blessing over those of you that prayed that prayer along with me. And so if you prayed that prayer and you asked Jesus in your heart, I want you to just lift your hand up and then put it down after I see you and say, Pastor, I prayed that along with you. God bless you to the way to my left. God bless you to my right here. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone. God bless you in the back. I see you. Anyone else other than these three here? All right. Father, I pray for these three adult individuals. Jesus, may you bind the enemy from their lives. May Satan not snatch the word from their heart. May the gospel penetrate into their heart, spirit, and soul. May Jesus be Lord of their life from this day forward. May you fill them with your spirit. May you give them strength when they face trouble and persecution because of the name of Jesus. May they grow amazing. May they be just very productive believers through all the days of their life on this earth. And we just thank you, Lord, that they're our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.